Luke chapter 6, go to verse 27. Dear Father, as we now enter into the Word of God this morning, Father, we're mindful of our commitment to the Word. And we ask that Your Spirit lead and guide us this morning through it. And Father, if You see fit to just interrupt and have a move of the Holy Ghost, we're open to that as well. Father, again, I know that there are some families that are grieving today, this shocking tragedy. And Father, I pray that the Word of God today that's sown in Your people's wonderful hearts will add to their life in such a way that they can preserve someone else so that they don't end up in this situation of lawlessness. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, it says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Highest. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also, notice this, is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Boy, you know, just reading this is enough, isn't it? Without elaborating on it or going into details. And I want to say some things today. And we taught to you last week about the love of God. And the term agape is a term that had been around for centuries, even before Jesus came to this planet. Men were partaking of agape. Matter of fact, Doug Jones, who's a very precious friend of mine, asked me this question one time on the bus at a regional director's retreat. How come the Bible says that sinners can agape? Well, that confused me for a long time as well. How can sinners agape? Matter of fact, when Doug asked me that question, I had seen quite a few scriptures that talked about sinners agape. And so I couldn't give him an answer at that time because I didn't have an answer. But I thought it was very interesting that he would ask me the same question that I asked myself. How can sinners agape? And the reason that I asked that question within myself long before he asked the question was the fact that I was coming from the perspective of what I understood the God kind of love, which meaning is, it means to love unconditional. How many know what I'm talking about? And so when I was reading about how sinners agape, how can they agape? Because agape is an unconditional love. You know? But here's what it never dawned on me, that the term agape means a love, period. But it had no unconditional meaning to it until Jesus appeared. He put a new commandment to the term agape. The world could partake of love, but the world could not give it the way God gave it to the world. How many understand what I'm talking about? And so when Jesus came on the scene, especially we read here in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus put a whole new meaning to the word agape, which the world was not aware of. Matter of fact, today, many believers today are still not aware of agape, the unconditional love. Are you following me? Jesus is the one that put the unconditional aspect to it. See, they were partaking of love, and the Greek had four or five different meanings to the word love. I think it's four. But they never had the meaning of what it means to love someone unconditionally. Many Christians today, I could tell just by sitting and listening to them, I could sit and talk to a believer for 10 or 15 minutes, and I can tell you right away where his heart is with love. And most of the time, about 99%, if not 100% of the time, most believers only view themselves from the position that they hold with God on a humanistic love basis and don't even know it. See, I thought it was very funny. How many of you ever got in a fight with somebody? We got two honest people here. Every one of us has gotten a fight with somebody. Come on. I don't see no Jesuses out there sitting in the pews. And it's so funny. But the last time I got in a fight with my wife, I went outside and I was running this ticker tape through my mind about my wife, and the Lord stopped me right in the middle of that and said, well, who are you to take her viewpoint for the very thing you do yourself? You know something? There's a price to be paid for every believer that has fellowship with the Lord. And if you think that you're going to have fellowship with the Lord and not get corrected, there's something wrong with your fellowship. And, you know, there are times when you feel so justified in your action that when God gets on the scene, He turns it totally, completely away from somebody else and puts the responsibility right back on you. And that seems so unfair. Because I didn't start the fight to begin with, and now I'm going to be the one held responsible for keeping it going. Gosh, you all love me today, don't you? Well, there are four things that love does. We brought this out last week. Love gives. Love believes. Love protects. And love corrects. Cool, huh? Yeah. We brought out the word for love, agape, existing before even Jesus came on the scene, was a word for love. And love always has something to do with the heart of a person. William Barclay brought out something in word meetings. He's probably one of the men that I highly praise for understanding the meaning of words. He said, to fall in love is not an achievement. It is something which happens to us and which we possess, and there is no particular virtue in this type of love. It just simply happens. And we consciously have very little to do with it. It comes to us as a result of the response of others towards us. This is what we call the agape that was in the world. But when Jesus came on the scene, he introduced a new side of agape, which does something to the believer. It does something to you, and it does something to me. And here's what it does. It puts a new meaning to what it means to love, because love, Christian love, Jesus put, is not merely an emotional experience. It's not an emotional experience. The Christian kind of love that Jesus introduced right here, what we read, is a deliberate principle of the mind, a deliberate conquest and achievement of your will. It is the power to love the unlovable, to love people whom we do not normally desire to love. Where is this information coming from? I think it's coming from the Lord. Now, there is a certain attitude of the mind and a certain direction of the will towards all men, no matter who they are, when we're committed to approach life and life's realities by choosing to love and it having something to do with the direction of our will. Do you know what the danger of just falling in love is? Do you know what kind of danger that comes? Because when you fall in love, most of the time between male and female, most of the time when we fall in love, it's usually either after a past negative experience in our life where harm has come our way, or we have been let down and destroyed by man. And so as a result of that, we're looking for love. Did you know the world is looking for the God kind of love but don't know how to find it? They don't know how to find it, but they want it, but they don't know how to define it. And Jesus is the perfect law of love. I don't care how you put it in writing, He is. Because of His example of being able to give to all men, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. Mm-hmm. Now, we've been teaching on Wednesday nights. There's a difference between koine, that's what we call koine, what we call fellowship. Fellowship. This is where we rub elbows together as a church. Then we have the knowledge of relationship. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Many times we use the term fellowship and relationship synonymously. We throw them both back and forth, but they're two different things. Let me explain that to you. In relationship, that's family. That's bloodline. That's covenant. Because some of us have covenanted by marriage. How many understand what I'm talking about? Matter of fact, when you go to the book of Ephesians, the epistle of Ephesians, you'll find that many terms in the Greek there, the translators don't bring it out, but it's the family. I bow my knee unto the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're brothers and sisters of the Lord, whether we realize it or not. Every one of us are. We're connected. You cannot deny that. If you deny that, there's something wrong with you. Are you following me? We're family. A matter of fact, in the law of love, because we are family, we have favor with each other above everything else. Now, the business world doesn't look at it that way, but God looks at it that way. And you're placed in the business world. You still should give favor to those who are part of your family first. Uh-oh. That is true. But because we don't understand what it means to be committed without reservation, that's what we're accustomed to. Well, I don't mind rubbing elbows with my brother, provided he's supposed to be what he's supposed to be. Now, we're doing this mind-renewing thing on Wednesday nights, and we were talking about Romans chapter 12, talking about we're to be a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable or logical service. Isn't that logical? No, it is not. To be a living sacrifice is not a logical thing. Whether you guys realize it or not, it is not a logical thing. But Paul said, it is your logical service. Isn't that amazing? To be a living sacrifice. Finally, God asked me, what does your sacrifice, what ground are you to lay it on? You know, in the Old Testament, when they offered sacrifices, you know what they did? They put them on the altar and took a knife and slayed the sacrifice on the altar. God asked me, we have a living sacrifice. We can't crawl up on this altar, and I can't crawl up here and drive a knife in me and start dissecting me. You wouldn't have a pastor no more. What does it mean to have a living sacrifice? What groundwork do we put our living sacrifice on? Well, we find it when we understand the unconditional love that God has given us. And you know what it's called? Are you ready? It is the groundwork of humanity's mistakes and trespasses towards us. I gave a list. I'm going to have John type them out. I gave a list. And a lot of the people on Wednesday night started chuckling. But I listed everything that people can do against us. And listen, if that isn't enough to tick you off, then you have entered into the love of God where nothing bothers you anymore. So living the God kind of life is a sacrifice. And it's going to require you to sacrificially give of yourself in spite of people. Now, does it mean that we're going to be abused? Absolutely not. Because when a person knows how to sacrifice himself for the mistake of others, he also has an in-depth understanding of perception to where he can't be taken again. But he knows how to respond to people, and he knows how to care for people, and he knows how to correct people, and he knows how to what? Protect people. There's just a whole lot that when you're operating in the love of God, you're dealing with a whole different perspective, a whole different realm than what many of us are not accustomed to. Jesus didn't do things merely because he felt that he had to do them. Jesus did things out of revelation or insight. And there's two ways a man's mind gets renewed. One is by revelation. This is where he receives something given to the Father. And another way that his mind is transformed or changed in the way he thinks is he deliberately has to do something the Bible tells him to do. And it doesn't come necessarily by revelation. It comes by instruction. And that's when I looked at Romans 12 and began to read on. And every one of those verses, right down the line, all the way, I began to realize every scripture verse that requires our mind to be transformed, deliberately changed in the way we think, is all according to fellowship. Not relationship. You and I have a relationship, but where trouble begins is when we start rubbing elbows. There's where we need to change the way we think. And see, many of us don't want to change the way we think about people. We don't mind changing the way we think about God. But if you're sitting there saying that you're changing the way you think about God, and yet you haven't changed the way you think about your neighbor, then God tells me, according to 1 John, you don't know Him. Are you guys getting something here? I'm going to indict us all this morning. Because I make that same mistake. Because I rub elbows with so many people, I find myself in an area God said, I don't want you to go there, and you're thinking, get out of it. Don't think negative things like that, that you don't know nothing about. Get over and stay in the realm that you belong. And you know what? God never asked us in the Bible here. Many of us seem to think God tells us something we can't do. God never leaves us instructions for something we can't do. We can do everything He tells us we can do. God is not dumb. Some of you say, well, I just can't do the Word of God. I try, but I just can't. And I stop and I say, listen, do you have a brain? Well, of course I've got a brain. Do you have eyeballs? Well, yeah, I have eyeballs. Do you have a nose? Yeah. Do you have a mouth? Yeah. Do you have ears? Yeah. Do you have two hands? Yeah. Do you have two arms? Yeah. Two legs? Yeah. Hey, you got the same thing I got. Isn't that good news? If I can do it, you can do it. You just have to do something about it. What's it called? I know this is a nasty, stupid word that we should never deal with in church, but we're going to deal with it for a second. I dealt with a little bit on Wednesday night, but some of you weren't here Wednesday night, so I'll get you this morning. You might want to write this word down, because like I shared with my Wednesday night crowd, it's a word that is so deep, it takes revelation to get it. Are you ready? It's called... Well, I was hoping we were out of time. It's called commitment. Well, let me explain that. However you came into the kingdom of God, every one of you have a way that you came into the kingdom of God. Every one of you had a way. But I guarantee you that not one of you came into the kingdom of God with this thought in mind. I am going to change my life and I'm going to make a commitment to the Lord. Now, I believe there are people that have done that. But I haven't met any of them yet, but I know there are. But I either hear the statement, well, I was just raised in church my whole life, and finally one day it dawned on me I'm not born again, and so I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm in church, and I became a Christian because my family were going to church. I went to church because my friends invited me. And boy, I got a revelation from the Lord. However you came into the kingdom of God, not one of you came into the kingdom of God saying, hey, I heard the message that if I don't receive Jesus, I'm going to go to hell. So I'm going to go to heaven on purpose. I'm going to make a commitment to give Jesus the place in my life to be Lord of my life. And I'm going to change and be transformed into His image. Who here did that? Not one of us can raise our hand. I sure didn't. Matter of fact, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I didn't want to give up my old lifestyle. But I knew that I had to do something because I couldn't keep going the way I'm going. And there ain't nothing out there. There's nothing in this world. Everything's corruptible. It's dying. And so I gave my heart to the Lord. And I think, and I shared this with you before, I've been saved, how many years, Sue? Since 1971, right? So how many years is that, people? How many? Is it 38 years? 18 of them, Jesus was not my Lord. He was my Savior. He became my Lord when catastrophe hit in a very unusual way. And it made me rethink my position in life. Now, the reason I'm talking about agape, love, the love of God, because it's an unconditional love. And people, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't come on you like falling in love. It comes to walk in the love of God is a direct act of your will to change the way you think about people to walk in that love. Now, I did you all a disservice. God corrected me in prayer one day. I said, God, I've taught 1 John and I've taught 1 John. Why aren't they getting it? And God told me, He says, you know something, you're teaching an epistle to my people that need a side room and a special class to go in depth to understand that book, because that book is very deep. The carnal mind cannot comprehend it. He said it takes a spiritual mind to go into the depth of that book. I'm going to teach it again, but I'm going to teach it in a closed setting where we can ask questions back and I can go over these verses because they're powerful. But I'm going to tell you something. That book is the book of a mind of the apostle that knew the heart of Jesus more than any of the other apostles, outlived them all, and knew the heart of God and His love for humanity. So much so that Jesus on the cross said to John, He said, John, I want to put the care of my mother in your hands. Because you know the love of God. Commitment. There are three types. To accept responsibility. To entrust something to someone or something. To pledge to do or not to do some particular thing or action. These are the three types of commitment. And you'll find that when you read the Word of God, that these all will always intertwine themselves throughout the applications that you find in the Word of God. And that's why you will not find relationship mentioned in Romans chapter 12, clear through to chapter 15, verse 7. It's all talking about changing the way you think in fellowship with people. Why? God did something about your relationship. He paid for it. You know what? That was up to Him. But what's up to you is your fellowship with people. That is your responsibility, not His. And there's where you have to change the way you think. You know what? I don't have anybody giving me a hard time at all telling me I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't mind that at all. But when God comes and says, if you're the righteousness of me in Christ, why are you doing unrighteousness? Why? Because unrighteousness is what breaks down fellowship. If I'm looking at you and I'm preaching, feel good. I'm preaching to you. What is the cost of no commitment to the Word of God? What is the cost? Well, how about your personal life? How about your spiritual walk? How about your materialism and success? You know, a lot of people want materialism success, but they don't want to put it in background of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on hold to get to whatever they're getting done, I don't know. Leisure time. Did you know your personal private life is also important to the Lord? How about your personal discipline? How about relationships in your fellowship, the accountability of your fellowship in relationship? How about marriage? How about children? How about leadership? How about authority? How about ministry? Is there a cost of commitment in any of these? Absolutely. And you know what? It'll cost you everything. Man vows. But you know what God provides in your vow? His enablement. If you vow something to God and you stick with it, God will bring an enablement to your vow. But guess what? When it comes to commitment, we must provide that. God can't provide commitment to you. That is what you have to provide God. There are three things that is involved in commitment. Number one, the mind, is how things are processed. Basically, it must be fully convinced or persuaded. The mind is a very important part of how you process things. Your mind. Jesus said, in order for you to understand the fulfillment of the commandments of God, you got to love, first of all, the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Your whole mind. The Bible has something to say about mind. The second thing that has to be provided in commitment is your heart. Because everything passes through it. Everything. And if you don't put a guard over it, junk will go through it. Everything goes through it. It lusts. It hardens. It hates. It despises. It becomes angry. It plots evil. It is everything that you embrace emotionally. And the Bible tells us to trust the Lord with our whole heart. Our whole heart. David said in Psalms 139, at verse 1, the very first verse, he said, "The Lord has searched me." And then towards the end, he says, I think it's verse 21, right towards the end of the psalm, he gives the secret, the key of how the Lord was able to search him. He said, "Look into my heart, and if there be evil, any evil way in it, Lord, reveal it to me." He was willing to extract darkness from his own being so that he could even love the unlovable. And number three, your will. Your will, it determines your staying power. This is where decisions are made. This is where obedience comes from. And listen, the lack of any one of these results in the collapse of your commitment. It takes all three. They all have to be there. The mind grapples with knowledge. It absorbs, it sifts, it tests, it validates. Especially scripture, the mind wrestles with words and meanings and makes judgments. And because Jesus counted the mind as a necessary part of commitment of the process, Matthew 22:36-40, read it when you get a chance. He said to love the Lord with your God with your whole heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The mind simply processes the information that is fed to it. And so when we get down and we understand the love of God, and the love of God is an unconditional love, that really challenges the way you think about a lot of things, because people are not perfect. Your friends are not perfect. The one you're married to is not perfect. Your church is not perfect. Your pastor is not perfect. You want me to go on? Your kids are not perfect. Lindsay's is. I can say that because I'm the pastor. I'm up here in the pulpit. Life is going to be miserable for a person that doesn't know how to let it go when it does it wrong. When I heard about these four policemen being executed, boy, it felt a grief in my heart. And the reason is what if one of them was a believer? Boy, wouldn't that challenge your questioning about the love of God? I'll tell you what, if I was in any one of those family's shoes, I don't think I could come into a church service and sing the songs that we sing right at that moment, do you? My mind would be going blank. When Sue and I lost Mikey, that first day, you know what my mind wanted to do? It wanted to grab everything. You know what I said to myself? Thank God I'm more spirit than I am body. And I'm going to take you body and all your ignoramus way of living and thinking. I'm going to put you on a shelf till I get through this. Because all as the carnal mind can do is, why? If God's so good, why? And you can't listen to that trash. You got to know what's right from what's wrong. And you got to make a commitment. In your carnal mind, it's always going to be in rebellion to God anyway. Your carnal mind always will be. But I tell you, I know what's right from what's wrong. And we cannot try to figure it out with our carnal minds. All we have to do is know what's right from wrong. Just like the loss of these four policemen. Can you tell me that's right? That's wrong. But boy, it sure makes your head kind of go, wow, how can this happen? You know what I mean? Well, how much more the families? I'll tell you, we're living in a dangerous world. We're living in a dangerous time. And the love of God has got to be greater in our hearts for people. We've got to be committed, even with the law. We have to be committed to these men. Even whether they were believers or not, we still got to be committed to them because they stand as a representative to the Word of God. Amen. They stand as a representative to the Word of God. But it takes a commitment. Amen. It takes a commitment with my whole mind. It's going to take a commitment on you guys' part. Do you believe that? We've got to learn to love. There is a hurting world out there, and we have to learn how to love it unconditionally. And, you know, I wish I had more time to go into the fact of what 1 John says. But he says, how can you say you love God whom you haven't seen, and yet you can't even love the brother that you do see? There's something wrong in that, in our thinking. Many of us have been hurt by bad relationships, bad fellowship. Both of them in this case. And the enemy comes along and says, well, what's wrong with you? Do you know sometimes there's nothing wrong with you? It could be because you just don't have the discernment you need who to hook up to and who not to. The love of God will protect you from bad fruit. But no, the devil, he'd like you to hook up with anything and then turn around and say, what's wrong with you? A lot of divorced people always come to me and say, what's wrong with you? Do you know, I told this one lady, I said, well, how do you know anything's wrong with you at all? What about the relationship you hook up with? Well, never thought of that. Think about it. I'm going to tell you something about God. When He goes to work it in your heart, He builds you up. He does not tear you down. Amen. He edifies. He strengthens you. He tells you what you can do, not what you can't do. And I'll tell you what, you're the one that's familiar with your mistakes and your failures, but God, He's the answer to your mistakes and failures. He'll always respond back to you. So you made a mistake. Here's what you can do. He always wants to see to it that you become a winner and not a loser. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as far as your relationship with God is concerned, it's okay. Jesus provided it for you. If you didn't have enough discernment to read the Word of God where it says be careful of the fruit of people, well, the reason you probably got deceived to begin with is you were looking for love in the wrong places. And of course, somebody in the wrong place said, oh, how are you, you sweet little thing? And then when you got hooked up permanently, they turned into a monster. Where'd that come from? I never knew him to be like that. Did you get something here today? Father, I thank you for the wonderful people that we have in this church. And Father, I thank you that I can straighten them all out. Because I'm such a perfect pastor. Stand up, everybody. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. And listen, today, if you think about it, pray for these families again, would you? And pray for these men to get caught. Please, do lift them up real bad. I prayed for that other guy to get caught. He got caught. Praise the Lord. And I pray it doesn't, no more of this goes on. Hallelujah. Because this is an indictment against our society, whether we realize it or not. You know that? It's a direct attack against our society. We have a hospitality room. If you're new and here for the first time, we sure invite you back to that hospitality room. It's a door in the back there. It'd be on your right. I'm left-handed, so I always get messed up. And so after we dismiss the service, please feel free to go there, and we'll be glad to minister to you and share some things with you. Now, today I want to give an altar call for those of you that have suffered tremendously from relationships that you wished you'd have been a little more keen on, and it's played a toll on your thinking, your mind. And it just seems like depression sticks with you, and you want it to lift, and you want to start fresh again. You know, you can do that simply by I believe I can pray and believe that spirit will lift from you, and you just have to work on how you're ordering up your thinking. Don't let those negative things process through you again. Even if you made the mistake, so what? Receive prayer this morning, and I'd love to pray with you. And just leave this place today with a much cleaner and fresher outlook on life, and knowing that you have more knowledge today than you did in the past. Amen? Praise God. So, Father, as I dismiss your wonderful people here this morning, those that would like prayer, Father, for physical healing, mental healing, salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is that they need, Father. Father, we're here for them. We'll pray with them. We'll give them the information they need. And, Father, may they have a blessed week in Jesus' name.